Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I would encourage you to go ahead and grab that and turn to Mark chapter 13. We as a church are continuing to move through the gospel according to Mark. And this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. And we're actually going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. So here in a moment, I'm going to read that passage for us. But before I do that, and I just want to take a moment to set the context briefly to prepare you for what's going to be in this passage. There's going to be a lot of strange language in this passage because Jesus is talking about end times, and so there's a lot of imagery and things happening in this passage, and so I want you to be aware of that, be prepared for that, but also I don't want you to be so distracted by that that you don't also see the commands that Jesus is giving us. He's saying some really clear things to us as we read through. So there are commands like, be on guard, don't believe those claiming to be a false Christ. Keep awake. So as we read through, just notice these exhortations, these commands, these things Jesus will be asking us to do. So just be aware of that as we read. So let's read together now, Mark 13, beginning in verse 14. And then when we finish reading, I'll take a moment and pray for us and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of his word together. So Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of his word. Father, we again thank you for your grace to us that's allowed us to gather around your word this morning, even from a distance. We know that when your word is proclaimed, it is at work, and so we have every confidence that even through the means of video, you are at work among us. And so, Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do through the truth of your word, that you would use it to change us, to convict us of sin, to encourage us where we're doing well, but more than anything, to point us to our need for Jesus, that you would help us to see him, to love him, to trust him. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to help us adore Jesus Christ more than ever before, that we would see the glories of who he is, and that we would continually keep our eyes on him as our only hope, both in life and in death. So, Father, I pray for your help even now. I pray that you would guide my words. Let me not lead your people astray. Let me only say what is true of you and true of your word for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure as we read this passage, all kinds of questions came into your mind. There's no doubt that we all, just about all of us, have a fascination with things concerning end times. And so when we read a passage like this, we begin thinking, well, what's going to happen? Well, when is it going to happen? How will we know when it's going to happen? In fact, one of the most popular books in recent history was a series most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with called Left Behind. It was published in the mid-90s, and there was a lot of books written all the way through the early 2000s. And those books sold 80 million copies. 80 million copies of these books. And Left Behind is a series of books that was written by an author giving his perspective of what the Bible teaches about end times, but in a fictional narrative. And 80 million copies of that book, of that series of books, were sold because people are fascinated by questions about the end times. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having an interest in the details of end times and studying the Bible and trying to understand what it says about end times. There's nothing wrong with diving in. It's a good thing to read books in the Bible like Daniel or parts of the Gospels like Matthew 24 or here in Mark 13 or reading what Paul's letters say about the end times or especially Revelation, which is all about the end times. It's a good thing to study those things and to try to understand how they all fit together and create a logical flow and understanding of what all of this means. But what I want you to notice this morning is what I also mentioned last week, is that Mark's main concern in Mark chapter 13 is not that we create a logical flow chart of exactly what's going to happen and exactly when it's going to happen. His main concern is not that we create a perfect timeline of events and know every single thing that's going to occur before Jesus returns. Mark's concern is how we live. Mark's main concern is that we heed his commands, the commands of Jesus, and walk in obedience by continuing to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's Mark's goal, that these words, that what Jesus says, we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. You see, it would be a tragedy if we came to the end of this sermon, if we came to the end of Mark 13, and we had created a perfect timeline of every event that's going to happen related to end times, and we had a chart of everything that leads up to the last days, and we had put together Daniel and Revelation and all these books, and we had a perfect understanding, but we fail to emphasize our desperate need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That would be a tragedy. Because it doesn't matter if we have all the time right, if we haven't exhorted ourselves, if we haven't asked ourselves what Mark is asking us to do, which is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, to be on guard against false teachers, to be at work for the glory of God. You see, that's the main concern here, and I want it to be the main concern of our sermon. You see, it doesn't matter whether it's the end time, our time, a time of pandemic, or any time. Jesus is telling us that our hope and confidence must remain in him alone. So yes, we can study about the events, the prophecies, what we think is going to happen and when. We're even going to talk about some of that as we move through Mark chapter 13. But regardless of one's position on questions of the end times, Jesus' call to us in this passage is the same for all of us, to remain steadfast and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember last week in Mark 13, verse 13, Jesus said to us, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end. And so that presses a question on us this morning. How do we endure to the end? How do we remain steadfast? steadfast? Well, Jesus is giving us answers to that very question in our passage for this morning. So that's the question I want to ask and I want to seek to answer. How do we remain steadfast? Well, there are four answers Jesus gives to that question. We remain steadfast by knowing Jesus. We remain steadfast by fixing our hope on Jesus. We remain steadfast by trusting the words of Jesus. And finally, we remain steadfast by being prepared for Jesus. Knowing Jesus, fixing our hope on Jesus, trusting the words of Jesus, and being prepared for Jesus. So let's look at that first answer to the question of how we remain steadfast, by knowing Jesus. So look at verses 14 through 23 with me. Now, before we dive into the details there, I just want to remind you of what's happened in chapter 13, what we looked at last week. So at the start of chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that the temple is going to be torn down, that there's not going to be one stone left standing on another. It's going to be demolished. Nothing of the temple is going to be left behind. That would have been an incredible thing to happen in the future because the temple was a huge, monumental, seemingly immovable object. And Jesus tells his disciples that it's coming down. It was a statement of judgment from Jesus about the temple that it no longer needed to stand. And so when the disciples heard Jesus say that, they asked him, well, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And so the rest of chapter 13 is Jesus answering those questions. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? So part of what makes chapter 13 difficult, part of what makes chapter 13 hard to understand and discern is trying to figure out what parts of it are talking about the coming destruction of the temple, which actually occurred about 40 years after Jesus said these words. And in the year 70, the temple comes down. So part of Mark 13 is talking about that immediate coming destruction of the temple. And parts of Mark 13 are talking about long-term future when Jesus will one day return. And so part of the struggle is this debate about what parts refer to the destruction of the temple, what parts refer to the distant future when Jesus returns. And that question comes immediately to the forefront in our very first verse of Mark chapter 13, verse 14. You see there it says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. So that presses an immediate question on us. What is this abomination of desolation? And Jesus says, when that happens, he warns all those in Judea, you see there in verse 14, to flee to the mountains, to run away. It's going to be an awful event. You don't want to be in Jerusalem when this happens, is what Jesus is saying. When you see this beginning to happen, you need to get away. So what is this event? Well, again, there's a lot of questions swirling around that. Daniel talks about it. Daniel's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. He mentions there will be this abomination of desolation. So Jesus is using the language of Daniel, which is one reason why I think he says the phrase, let the reader understand, to understand what Daniel actually was talking about when he referenced the abomination of desolation. This concept involves some kind of occupation of the temple by some force that stands against Jesus, that perhaps even claims to be God himself. So someone will occupy the temple. And so there's good reason to believe that this perhaps even is referring to the actual destruction of the temple, that this abomination of desolation is the destruction of the temple. Others believe it's a future event when the temple will one day be rebuilt. But to me, it seems the most likely understanding of this is that this particular passage, this particular section of this passage, is talking about the destruction of the temple that would happen in the year 70, because Jesus specifically commands those who live in Judea to flee. It seems to be a localized event that those who live in Judea need to get away. And he was very concerned about them getting away. You saw that as we read verses 15 and 16 and 17, that they would not even need to gather their things. Don't even go into your house. Get away as fast as you can, which would make sense if Rome was coming to sack Jerusalem, to sack the temple and to destroy it, that they would need, in fact, to flee to safety. But regardless of Jesus' point about when these events occur, he tells them it's going to involve severe tribulations like never have occurred before. He says that in verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulations as has never been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. It's going to be awful. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be terrible. But once again, what we saw last week, I want us to see again this week. In the midst of terrible, unspeakable suffering, we see Jesus' main concern on display. In the midst of these tribulations, his main concern is that we are not led astray by false messiahs, by false Christ, by false prophets. You see, regardless of when this occurs, all scholars agree that this is an ongoing pattern of history, that it will be an ongoing reality, that there will continually be false teachers and false Christ and false prophets coming and teaching us. And so it presses a really important question on us, which is, how do we know who the true Messiah is? How do we know that these false teachers are false teachers? How do we know if they're the real deal or not? And the reason that's such an important question is because of what Jesus tells us about these false teachers, these false prophets and false Christ. Look there with me at verse 21. If anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. That's a staggering thing to think about, that false prophets, false Christ, people who are not of God, will be able to perform signs and wonders, will have supernatural powers. So how are we going to know whether they are true teachers or false teachers, true prophets or false prophets? I mean, there's a lot of people in our world today that make a lot of crazy claims. They claim to have a lot of abilities, but we can see right through it. We know that they're frauds. It's clear that they're just putting on a show, that they don't really have supernatural ability to do anything. But Jesus says there will be some who actually have supernatural powers. They'll be able to perform signs and wonders. And you see, the temptation would be to think, well, if they're able to do supernatural things, then they must be of God. Therefore, we should follow them. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Be ready. Be on guard. Even though they have supernatural power, you should not follow them. So if it's not about supernatural powers, if it's not about performing signs and wonders, then how do we know who the true teachers are? So it becomes a really simple yet profound question for us. How do we know Jesus? How do we know the true Jesus and those who follow him? You see, as I said, the answer is simple and yet profound. We know Jesus by looking to the truth of his word. If we want to know Jesus, we have to know how he has revealed himself in the Word. In this very Bible I hold in my hands, and in the very Bible hopefully you have in your home or holding in your hands even right now, this very moment. You see, the only way we're going to know the true Jesus and not be led astray by powerful false Christ performing signs and wonders is if we know Jesus so well that everyone else seems like a stranger. You see, there's a story Jesus tells in Luke 16 about a rich man who died the same day as a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus, the beggar, is in heaven. It says he's seated with Abraham, and the rich man is in hell. He's condemned to hell because he did not trust God. And as Jesus tells the story, he says, the rich man that's in hell pleaded with Abraham to allow Lazarus to just dip his finger in cool water and let him have a drop of cool water to bring some kind of relief from the wrath that he's facing in hell. And Abraham makes clear, no, the chasm is fixed. we can't reach from one place to the other. And so the rich man then says, please, at least then send Lazarus back to warn my family, to warn my five brothers of what is to come if they don't repent and trust and believe in God. And Abraham's response to the rich man is, it wouldn't matter. Even if I sent Lazarus back, even if Lazarus rose from the dead, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. That's a staggering thing to think about. That even the most powerful supernatural reality we could think of, someone being resurrected from the grave, the Bible says that in and of itself will not convince someone of truth. That it is Moses and the prophets, that it is the word of God that must be accepted and believed upon. It is the word of God that changes hearts. So you see, supernatural powers, signs, and wonders do not lead us to truth. The word of God leads us to truth. And then as we come through the word of God, we can see who the true Messiah is. Does he perform signs and wonders? Absolutely. Yes, he does. But we know who he is because we recognize him from the truth of his word. Therefore, Jesus is saying to us that if we want to be ready for the last day or this day or any day, if we want to be prepared not to be led astray by false teachers and false prophets, then we have to know the Jesus of the Bible. And that means we have to be willing to give ourselves to the study of God's word. Just this morning, my four-year-old came in the room and she proudly announced, "I finished my Bible," which I have no idea what she meant by that, other than I think she meant she looked at every picture in her Bible. And I said to her, "Well, wow, that's great." And she said, "Well, what do I do now? Is there another Bible I can read?" I said, "Well, no, you would just read that Bible again." And she said, "So I need to read it over and over and over again?" And my wife said, "Yes, that's exactly what we do. We read our Bibles over and over and over again." You see, that's what we must do if we're going to know the Jesus of the Bible. If we're going to know Jesus so well to where every false prophet and false teacher and false Messiah, even though they perform signs and wonders, will seem like a stranger. We have to know Jesus as he is revealed in the truth of his word. So if we're going to remain steadfast and be prepared for this day or the last days, then we need to know Jesus through the truth of his word. So we remain steadfast by knowing Jesus, but we also remain steadfast by fixing our hope on Jesus. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Now, those are some dramatic things that will be happening. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon is not going to give its light. The stars are going to fall from heaven. The very powers in heaven will be shaken. Now, there's some debate about whether Jesus is being symbolic here or whether he's being literal here. But even those who believe that it's symbolic do not deny that whatever Jesus is talking about here involves cataclysmic, epic events that will transform the heavens and the earth. In fact, Revelation 21 tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we will dwell for all eternity when we one day rise with glorified new bodies when Christ comes and gathers us, that this first heaven and first earth will pass away. That's what Revelation 21 says to us. So I believe that means this world is going to be transformed, that the heavens are going to be transformed. It's not going to be how it is now, and it's going to be dramatic when that happens. In fact, Revelation 21 goes on to say that we're not even going to need the light of the sun anymore because the glory of God is going to light the new city of Jerusalem. What an incredible thing to reflect on and think about. So this new heaven and new earth is going to be radically different from this heaven and this earth. So who knows exactly what they're going to look like, but what we do know is that they will be gloriously different, and that's going to involve radical earth shaking, heaven falling transformation. So think about it for a moment. Everything that we think is stable and steadfast and immovable will be brought down. Everything. I mean, the most firm, solid buildings we can imagine, right? We can build them on the most solid foundation imaginable. But when an earthquake happens, when the very foundation shakes, the buildings fall. And this is saying heaven and earth themselves will be shaken. You see, we think the coronavirus, this current pandemic, has awakened us to the frailty of everything we thought was firm and immovable, this kind of rhythm of life that we're used to going through and taking for granted. And it has shaken us. There's no question about it. But listen, friends, we haven't seen anything yet. I mean, the coronavirus is not going to stop the sun from rising and setting. The coronavirus is not going to stop the moon from shining. This pandemic and this quarantine is not going to shake the heavens and earth. But one day, Jesus says, they will be shaken. And on that day, when everything in this world collapses and is shaken and is no longer, in that moment, where are we going to turn? What will our hope be in that moment? That's the question Jesus is pushing on us. And verse 26 tells us that in that day, we're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Do you see the contrast here? Even when the sun stops shining and the moon no longer gives its night, even when heaven and earth are shaken, the power of Jesus remains. It hasn't been touched. He comes with great power. He comes with great glory to come and to gather his people to himself. You see, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Heaven and earth will be shaken, but the kingdom of God will not be shaken. Hebrews 12:28 says to us, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You see, the kingdom of God remains. Jesus remains. Even if heaven and earth are shaken, Jesus cannot be shaken. And so he comes, and he comes in power, and he comes in glory, and he comes to rescue his people. Verse 27 tells us that he comes and he's going to send his angels to the corners of the earth, which simply means he's going to send his angels to every spot on this globe and gather his elect to himself, that Jesus cannot be shaken and he will gather his people. Now, when Jesus says he will gather his elect, who is he talking about? The elect are all those who have repented of their sin and turned to Jesus in faith and trusted in the finished work of the cross and in the power of his resurrection. You see, the reason Jesus is coming for those who trust in him, is because he has redeemed them through the power of the cross and made them his own. You see, this is the glorious good news of the gospel I want everyone to be reminded of this morning, or maybe to hear for the first time this morning, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, freely chose to take on flesh and to come to this earth and to dwell among us as a man. He came from eternity and he stepped into time. And he came and he lived a perfect, spotless, sinless, righteous life here. And he willingly laid down his life. Yes, the Romans killed him on the cross. Yes, they tortured him. But they did not take his life from him. Jesus laid down his life willingly. He didn't stop it because he had a plan in place. And he willingly died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he also took the wrath of God the Father on himself. You see, all of us, me, you, everyone on this planet, deserves the wrath of God because of our stubbornness and rebellion and pride and standing against Jesus and standing against God. But Jesus willingly took the wrath of God we deserved on himself so that we would not have to bear it on our shoulders. And after he died, he was laid in the grave. But on the third day, he gloriously rose from the dead and he ascended, and he is even right now seated at the Father's right hand. You see, it's this Jesus that offers life and hope to all who come to him in faith, to everyone. and he gives us his perfect life. He says, here, God, my Father will judge you by my perfect life, not by your messed up life, not by my messed up life. Jesus says, here, you can have my life, and here, you can have my death, because I took the wrath of God in your place. You see, that's available for all who turn to Jesus in faith. Those are the elect that Jesus comes to gather. And so if you haven't trusted in Jesus this morning, I just ask you even right now to turn away from your sin, to tell God that you're sorry, and to turn to Jesus in faith and trust in his finished work on your behalf, so that you can have life eternal forevermore, so that when Jesus comes, he'll be coming for you and he'll be coming for me, because we're trusting in him for his salvation. You see, this is what is amazing. We can fix our hope on Jesus because he is faithful. Because even when everything around us may be shaken, Jesus will not be shaken. He will be faithful. Look, I know everything around us right now has a sense of uncertainty, a sense of not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold. It seems like every day there's something new being announced on the news. It's hard to keep up with everything that's happening. And I, along with you, I'm so hopeful that these quarantine measures and the work of doctors and the work of scientists and the work of researchers and world leaders and in medicine and hopefully a vaccine are going to bring an end to this virus. That's my desire. And I'm hopeful that that's exactly what's going to happen. But I can't tell you how many times I've heard people on TV say things like, we're going to get through this. And I know they're being encouraging to people, and I've said the same thing. But listen, they don't have the power to guarantee that outcome. They simply don't really know. And even if we get through this one, there's probably going to be another one 10 years, 50 years, 100 years from now. You see, the only one who can make a sure and steadfast promise to us that we're going to get through anything is Jesus. Because when everything else fails, when everything else is shaken, when everything else comes to an end, Jesus will be the one left standing. He'll be the one waiting on us, and he'll be the one who comes to gather us on the last day. So I plead with you even now, fix your hope on Jesus Christ alone. So remain steadfast by seeking to know Jesus through his word. Remain steadfast by fixing your hope on Jesus and the rescue that he will bring on the last day. And third, remain steadfast by trusting the words of Jesus. Look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus first looks to the fig tree. He's giving us a mini parable, an illustration. He says, look, when the fig tree becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. It's the same thing you and I experience every spring when we begin to see shoots of green coming out, when we see blossoms beginning to form, we know, hey, spring's on the way. And when the blossoms come out, we know summer's on the way. Now, that doesn't mean when we begin to see leaves and blossoms that we know exactly how long it's going to be, hour by hour before the summer comes. It's different every year. It changes from year to year. But the blossoming of the flower, the growing of the fresh green leaves is a sign and a symbol that summer is on its way. It's around the corner. And Jesus says, that's the illustration Jesus is giving us with the fig tree. And he says, in the same way, verse 29, when we see these things taking place, we know that he is near at the very gate. Now, this leads to a lot of difficult questions about what he is near means and what Jesus is saying in verse 28. And really, verse 29. And really to understand that, we have to look a little bit ahead to verse 30 when Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I mean, if you look at even the ESV study Bible, for example, it gives five different options for what verse 30 could mean when it says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You see, some would argue, well, Jesus is talking about the disciples themselves. And so what he's saying is going to take place before the disciples die is the destruction of the temple. That's the argument that they make. Another perspective is that by this generation, Jesus simply means Christians, that this age of Christianity, this age of the existence of the church after Jesus' death, this generation will not pass away. In other words, he will keep the church, that God's people will not disappear. He will sustain us until the very last day, that we're not going to pass away. Another view would say, well, this is referring to a future generation. This generation being the generation when these things begin to happen will not pass away until these things happen. So in other words, when we begin to see these signs happening, then once we see that beginning, it's going to happen in the lifetime of that individual generation. So without question, this is a tough verse, but from my perspective, I think what Jesus is saying is this generation, the existence of the church, is not going to pass away until these things happen. He is going to sustain us. To me, it seems to be a natural reading of this passage because Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates, he being Jesus. Jesus is near. He's coming. In other words, it's not referring to the destruction of the temple. When it says he is near, it's talking about what we just saw in verses 24 through 27, that Jesus is on the way to bring all things to an end. And so therefore, I think it's pushing us out toward the future when it says these things are going to happen. You see, the reality is, even right now, we live in the last days, not because I think it's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year, but because from the day Jesus died until he returns, the Bible generally refers to those as the last days. We're living in them even now. So how will Jesus sustain us? How will this generation, how will he protect the church and be sure that it exists till the very end? Well, I think that's what verse 31 is talking about when Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. By the way, you see even there at the beginning of verse 31, Jesus seems to again be talking about these cataclysmic events he talked about in verses 24 and 25 when the earth will be shaken and the sun will cease to shine and the earth and the heavens will be shaken. You see, heaven and earth will pass away. It's this future event. But the assurance we have is that even if heaven and earth pass away, the words of Jesus will not pass away. So where do we place our trust? Where do we put our hope and confidence? If the only stable, steadfast, immovable reality is Jesus and the truth of his words, then we would be fools to put our confidence, faith, or hope in any other claim to truth. Why would we do that? If Jesus is going to be the only one left standing when the earth is shaken, if his words are going to be the only truth left standing when heaven and earth pass away, then why would we trust in anything else? You see, do we believe Jesus or not? That's the question before us. Do we believe what he's saying here or do we not? We can't be indifferent to radical statements like this. C.S. Lewis made an argument famous, and I think it applies perfectly here. C.S. Lewis said this: Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He's saying you can't just shrug your shoulders with indifference at statements like this. Either Jesus was intentionally lying, and he knew that what he's saying was a complete charade and false, and there was no truth in it. Or he's a lunatic, meaning he just said crazy stuff that he thought was going to happen, but there's no way it could happen because he wasn't really God. Or he is the Lord, and he means what he says, that he will return in power and glory, and that his words will last forever, even if heaven and earth pass away. You see, when someone says something like this, if someone says to us, the words I say to you will last into eternity, the one thing we can't do is shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's nice, but I don't really have time to think about that right now. No, we either write them off as crazy or as habitual liars and we have no regard for them, or we need to fall on our knees and worship them, but we cannot be indifferent to them. Of course, I don't believe Jesus was lying, and I hope you don't. And I don't believe Jesus was crazy. I don't believe he was a lunatic, and I hope you don't. I believe Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and that he meant what he said. And therefore, his words will last into all eternity. So if you want your life to be built on something that will never let you down, if you want your life to be fixed on an unshakable foundation, a foundation that can't be shattered even when heaven and earth themselves are shaken, if that's your desire, and I hope that it is, then I plead with you to trust the eternal, unshakable, life-giving words of Jesus. And that brings me to the last section of this passage. If we're going to remain steadfast, we have to be prepared for Jesus. Look, beginning in verse 32. Jesus says, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. See, nobody knows exactly when these things are going to happen. Jesus says, even he doesn't know when they're going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't God and doesn't know all things, but there are things Jesus has freely chosen to give up his knowledge of and trust his Father with. See, that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus has freely chosen not to know this and to simply lay in the trustworthy hands of his Father, which is exactly what we're being called to do. We don't have to know exactly when these things are going to happen. In fact, Jesus says we will not know. We can't know exactly when they're going to happen. And verse 33 says, therefore, be on guard. Keep awake. Why? For, because you do not know when the time will come. The reason we must be on guard, the reason we must be awake is because we don't know when these things are going to happen. Therefore, we must every moment of every day be ready. We must be awake. You see, Jesus gives a brief story, a brief illustration. He says it's like a man going on a journey, and he leaves home and he puts a servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, you in the same way, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. And then he gives different sections of the day. It could come at any point of the day. The master could return. We don't know. Therefore, if we're going to remain steadfast, we must daily be prepared for Jesus. You see, Jesus says, verse 36, let him not come and find us asleep. Let him not find us asleep. So that pushes a question on us. Will Jesus find us asleep at our post when he returns? Or will he find us awake and actively engaged in his work in the world, fulfilling the roles he has given as his servants and playing our part in his kingdom? Or another way to say this would be, we need to live our lives like Jesus is coming back at any moment. We need to live our lives like he's returning tomorrow. Now, I know some of you hear me say that, and you think, well, man, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, everything would be different. I would sell everything I have, I would give all my money away, and I would go be a missionary overseas. And maybe that's what you need to do, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus has given us each a role to play in the lives we're living right now. And in the lives we're living right now, whether you're a teacher or a banker or wherever you are, he is saying, live for my glory right now. You have a role to play in your workplace. You're impacting people there. You have a role to play in the local church. You're impacting people there. Live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, even in the everyday, mundane rhythms of life. You see, the question is, are we right now building our life on the solid foundation of the eternal truth of God's word? Are we right now trusting in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation? Are we right now seeking to know Christ through the truth of his word so that we will not be led astray by false teachers and false prophets? Are we living right now with our hope fixed on the coming of Jesus Christ who will gather us to himself? You see, here's the reality. If we're not being faithful now, then we're not going to be faithful as missionaries overseas either. So don't pretend that somehow you'll all of a sudden start becoming faithful if you sell everything and move somewhere. No, he's calling us to be faithful where we are right now, this very moment. Again, even in the everyday, mundane rhythms of life. You see, for many of us, and if not for all of us, this pandemic has shattered the mundane rhythms of life. Our rhythms of life have been upended. But what a strange gift from God this should be to us. to evaluate the rhythms of our life, to have the veil pulled back on our lives and make us sit back and ask, what have I been living for? To have the blinders removed from our eyes and to not be going through just the daily habits and rituals that we go through, but to evaluate them. I've heard from some of you that this, in fact, has been what has happened in your life, that has allowed you to see how you have not been living for the glory of God and you've just been going through the motions. See, that's what this passage is calling us to. Be awake. Be prepared. Stay awake. He could return at any moment. Therefore, live for the glory of God every moment of every day by His grace and for His glory. You see, we have to continually keep these truths before us. We must daily, daily seek to know the Jesus that the Bible reveals to us. Be students of God's word. We must fix our hope on Jesus alone, because He alone will be the one left standing at the end of the age. We must trust His words, because they alone will last into eternity. You see, doing those things are the very things that will be sure we are prepared when He returns, and that we are awake and ready for Him when He comes to gather us and to be with Him forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the truth of Your word. We are thankful that Your kingdom cannot be shaken. Even when the earth is shaken, the heavens are shaken, even when pandemics happen, Your kingdom is not shaken. The church is not shaken. We've had to change things. We're having to do things differently, but You will sustain us to the very end, to the very last day, from generation to generation. You will keep us. And so, Father, I just pray that Your word would be effective in us, that you would convict us of our need to do these very things every day, day by day, whether it's this time or a future time, that we might be ready for Your return and will not be found sleeping. We pray all this in the glorious, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.